are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 108 is really, it's a conglomeration. It's titled a Psalm of David, but it's really Psalm 57 coupled with Psalm 108 and Psalm 60. There's really, you know how like when you go to buy a record from your favorite band, they always come out with like a greatest hits? And the reason they do it is to sell you more stuff you already have. It's not anything different, nothing you haven't heard. That's not how God works. God's not trying to like sell you another book. He's not trying to look for some filler material. He's actually trying to remind you and I of some really cool things he did for this guy, David. And maybe David was the psalmist who assembled 108. Some people think it came centuries after David. Come to your own conclusion on that. But the Holy Spirit thought it was necessary to remind us of God's deliverance, God's faithfulness. Because don't we forget, right? We go through a trial and we're like, praise the Lord, and you own a verse. You ever get through the trial and you really own the verse? Like, this is my jam, right? Some of you guys, your life verse is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Isn't that some of our life verses? That's not there to be encouraging. It's to warn you. No, but sometimes you just get through something where all things work for the glory of God to those that loved Christ Jesus. You know, you get through a Romans 8:28, you're like, oh, that goes on the fridge, right? You have verses on your fridge? You should, right? You have them on your bedroom mirror, your bathroom mirror, just to remind you, on your cell phone. Encourage yourself to start taking a journal. Start writing down those moments and those times where God really came through in a way that you can't explain. That's what Psalm 108 is. It starts off here. This is a song, a psalm of David. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. He starts with, my heart is steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast, right? We have a sailor in our room. What does it mean to be steadfast? It's like clear open sailing seas, right? You're steadfast. You're going through the storm. You're staying the course. What happens in a storm? Don't we want to deviate from the course? Satan will love to give you a shortcut. You know, leave early. Don't complete the program, right? Don't finish off what you started. Get out of church, you know, whatever it may be. Take matters in your own hands. But the Lord is trying to create this steadfastness in us. And the steadfastness is found in the confidence in his word. Sometimes you're not going to have the emotions. Sometimes you're not going to have the warm and fluffies. But you're going to have the promises, and you will see the fulfillment of the promise, and that way you're going to build confidence in God. He says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn and damn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Now, as God creates this steadfastness in you, and as he blesses you and pours out his grace on you, you can't help but tell other people. You want to tune your testimony up, right? Let God bless you. Let God provide for you. That way, you can't help but share with folks what he's done for you. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. And as we've been going through the Psalms, we know God's mercy is what? Getting what we don't deserve, right? Don't ever ask God to be fair. You'll end up in hell. You want God to be merciful, right? You want to appeal to him and how great his mercy is. Sometimes God just blesses me because I'm the one that shows up, right? It's like the guy who goes to the casino, and I don't encourage that. You sit down, put your quarter in, pull the slot after the guy before you, put 20 grand in quarters in there. You just put it in once. You're like, huh, look, I won all this money. And that's sometimes how God works with us. God blesses you and I because he's a blesser. I think sometimes we short-circuit God's ability to bless us because we think he thinks like us. Isn't our love conditional and fickle? I will only give you if you give me something back. And that's not how God works. God's always trying to bless and trying to give. And it's based on his mercy towards us. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Well, the psalmist here obviously must be in a pickle. And one of the best things you can do when you come into a circumstance where you don't know what to do is to fall back on what you know. Go back to those scriptures. Go find that old Bible when you first got saved, all the underlining you did. By grace I'm saved. God loves me. You know, where it's just got little smiley faces and hearts and stuff where you're just dripping with the love of Jesus. Right? I hope you still have that Bible somewhere under a glass case where it's all dog-eared and tattered and there's like mustard drips and there's the coffee ring stain, right? It's fun to go back to those and you're just like, it's like reading old boyfriend-girlfriend love letters from like junior high. Remember you'd make the little footballs with love letters before text messaging? You'd flick at each other. It'd smell like Axe body wash, you know, or perfume or, you know, the bottom of your gym bag or whatever. But you just remember those days. Remember when you're in school, you're like, oh, and if she really liked you, she would put little hearts on her eyes, right? Oh, yeah. In purple, sparkly, special ink. You should have that with God. You should, you know, when you go to your devotions, get a Bible you can just mark up. Get a notebook. Write things down. This is that your beloved may be delivered. You know, as a Christian, you're either in a trial, going into a trial, or you're leaving a trial. Don't you feel that way? Like, we already did this test. Review, right? Pop quiz. Sometimes I put myself in the trial because I do things wrong all the time. But nonetheless, you and I have a God who can deliver us from the trial or through the trial or however he may do so. But that's the beauty of the God that we serve, is that the one thing you and I will never experience in heaven in perfection is the deliverance of God. Sometimes we don't think God will deliver us because we're knuckleheads and we think, oh, God will never help me. I put myself in this position. No, that's precisely why God came. He knew you and I were going to write checks that we couldn't cash. And not that we should presume upon that when we keep blowing it, but there's something in us that like keeps us from wanting to repent and cry out to God. But we know God is far quicker to intervene and save than we are to repent. But God will deliver you. Whatever your trial is, you need to incline your ear to God and allow him to save you through it. He says, save me with your right hand and hear me. Sometimes he just likes to hear your voice. Sometimes he puts you in that jam just because he wants to hear his kids. Parents, you know this. You know this, that you bait your children with the washing machine just to hear their voice. You bait them with their favorite meal. You bait them with some kind of trinket. And grandparents are worse, right? You have that cookie jar because you want to hear the kid's voice. But you have to ask. You're not going to hunt them down and tell them to come do their laundry. You're going to invite them. Well, if you come over and do laundry, I'll make your favorite dinner. Okay. And that's the Lord. He really just wants to hang out with his kids. And he likes to hear your voice. Verse 7 says, God has spoken in his holiness. Now, King David was a prophet. The Bible tells us he's a prophet. He will give us a glimpse into the future through David's office here. But he was a mouthpiece for God. And write this down, Christian. God has spoken. You have 66 books written by over 40 different authors over 1,500 years on three different continents that tells us how God has redeemed mankind. It's called your Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. God has spoken. God expects us to turn to his revealed word so that you may find deliverance. You may find instruction. But isn't that the last thing we turn to? Isn't it such a spiritual war to just turn to the Bible? You know, you're at home and you want to read the Bible and you're like, oh, I gotta do dishes. I gotta go stack chairs. I gotta go cut the lawn with scissors. Like everything, your flesh just keeps you away from that word, right? Isn't there just that spiritual barrier? Or if you're very proud like me, you want to fix your problems yourself. I got myself into this, I'll get myself out. That's real bad math. But God has spoken. It says, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, from the help of man. For the help of man is useless. So we could probably camp on verses 8 and 9 and talk about the wars that Israel had gone through between these tribes and these foreigners that tend to plague Israel, and how God had sometimes given them over, but then God has sometimes delivered, and there's even future prophetic implication, but for the sake of time, we're not going to go into that. It's a different study. But he talks about there was a time where God did cast off the nation of Israel. There was a time of judgment where God didn't allow them to have victory for whatever reason. He says, God, who did not go out with our armies. And I think the greatest sin Israel suffered from at one point was they didn't invite the God of the universe, their God, to go to war with them. God will let you fight your own battles, and he'll let you lose so that you can come back to verse 12. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Useless, right? Parents, you know, useless. You gave birth to several of them some days, you know? It's just like, pick up your toys. Hey, yeah, you know, useless. You've named them. You keep buying them stuff, right? I mean, useless. Nobody likes useless, right? It's the number 12 socket in your set. It's useless. But the idea here is God, if you look at how these psalms were constructed, one of these psalms was written in the cave of Adullam, where David suffered complete total rejection from his wife, his family, his prophet, his king. Everybody seemed to not be there to help him. And God orchestrates that divine separation, that divine loneliness. He puts you in the cave so that he can show you what he can do. Because it's our inclination to always turn to a person, right? In a time of trouble, we want our sponsor, we want our spouse, we want our pastor, we want whoever was a training wheel that God used in our life. We turn to them for help in time of need, right? Sometimes your kids know that. They go to jail because they know you bail them out. See, if you stop bailing them out, they'll stop going to jail. See how that relationship severed? So oftentimes, God will allow us to go through a time where even our closest, most special friends and family can't be there for us. And we get mad at them, don't we? Why didn't you do this? Hey, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's who? Christ Jesus. And he's always available in time of need. But we can't see him. Sometimes we're not really sure about his word. We're not sure how God's going to do it. But God has to sometimes put you in the hospital bed. He has to put you in timeout. He has to put you in the corner where all you have is him to cry out to. That's not a bad place to be, right? This is where your confidence in God gets built up. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Through God, we will do valiantly. David's formula was simple. Without God, they could do nothing. With and through God, they could win great victories and accomplish great things. The victory belonged to God. It is he who shall tread down our enemies. It was Israel's place to praise God and bring themselves into right relationship with him. This was the goal of the psalm, and we can suppose that it was accomplished its purpose, and the battle David faced was won. David understood that it was not for Israel to leave off fighting and passively see what God would do. Instead, they would fight, but fight through God. their fighting through God would be brave and valiant, and if they would see God tread down their enemies. Spurgeon said, divine working is not an argument for human inaction, but rather it is the best excitement for courageous effort. G. Campbell Morgan said, through God we will do valiantly. He says, what then is the meaning of this word? That God will overcome Edom? By no means. Rather, that the people who are fixed of heart in God will themselves do the valiant deed, but that they will do it through him, that is ever the way of victory. So we have to guard our heart from just passively just going, well, whatever be will be, it'll just work itself out. No, it won't. No, it won't fix. Does your lawn mow itself? Does your car fix itself? I had a guy the other day, 10,000 over on his oil change, and he blew his motor. I don't know what went wrong. Then he's driving his parents' vehicle, and it wouldn't start for 20 minutes outside my house. And it's like, wow, there's a family trend going on here. You guys hate mechanics. But really, we should be inspired that much more to obey God's word because it works. I get frustrated. I hear people say, well, I tried Jesus. It didn't work. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I went to church once, and he didn't fix all my problems in 5 minutes. Well, those problems didn't start in 5 minutes, right? You know, it's taken you however many years you've been on this earth for that problem to create itself and to perfect itself. It'll take time for the Lord to unpack. And oftentimes you'll find your problem is your symptom, right? When I was a user, I wasn't an alcoholic and a drug addict. I had deep-rooted problems. I had heartbreak. I had sin issues. I had guilt. I had frustration. And I needed an escape. And that's what drugs and alcohol gave me. I wasn't a drug user. That wasn't my thing. It was just what I found peace in. But it didn't work. So I fixed the hole in my heart shaped like God. I put God in it, right? I didn't just put tape over the check engine light. Right? Some of you guys are pros. You get up and clip those two wires, right? You ever do that? You fix the problem, and then the check engine light goes away. But the Lord will fix whatever your greatest problem is, but he does it on his terms. That's where we get off, don't we? Where it's like, I got to change? No, 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 no. You get to change, right? You get to change. See, if you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. The old man is gone. Let's keep going. So have your times, your special times where God has delivered you and has done great things for you, and fall back on those, but continue to seek his deliverance. Remind yourself of the faithfulness of God and seek to find ways to obey him even more to continue on this victory that you're going to experience. Now we get into Psalm 109. This is another Psalm of David, and it is thought to be the strongest what are known as what's called the impractory Psalms. Big fancy word for how David calls down curses upon his enemies. It's important to remember that these are prayers committing vengeance unto God. With the greater revelation of grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, we understand that we are to pray for the good of our enemies and not their cursing. Yet we will remind ourselves that David refused to act upon these curses, instead leaving vengeance up to God. This is especially relevant regarding David, who knew what it was like to take life with the sword. If David withheld vengeance, it was because he chose to, not because he lacked the opportunity, skill, or courage. You know, that's an area of the human element God does not give us permission to act upon. Vengeance, right? You ever want to get back at the guy who did you dirty? Anyone? A couple of you guys? This is just Christians in Wisconsin who do this. But right, there's a temptation. When you feel pain inflicted upon you, you want to inflict the pain right back. The problem with that is this. You don't know where to stop, right? If they you know, come at you with a knife, you bring a gun, you know, and it just keeps escalating. And next thing you know, you're trying to help God out and you end up in county. That's not what God's plan for your life is. You need to give room for God to fight your wars. Because one thing you're going to realize when you start walking with the Lord and you step up and obey and you start really walking in your gifts and callings, guess what? Someone takes notice. His name's Satan. and he will send the enemies of enemies at you. And the enemies, what did Jesus say? The enemies of a man will always be what? His own household. He doesn't send the guy at the grocery store. He doesn't send the hardware store clerk. He sends your cousins, your sisters, your brothers, the people that you love. They start trying to talk you out of a faith walk. They start getting the conviction that they're really not as Christian as you are, and they'll try to talk you out of what God is trying to tell you to do, or they'll get jealous or envious of how God's blessing you. But it will come, and it will come from home. Expect that, right? That's when it hurts, right? I've got pretty much all the friends I'm going to make from here on out. I don't even have enough time to spend time with the people I like and love, let alone go out and make new people that are going to say bad things about me on Facebook, you know? Don't you got delete? Just hit delete, you know? But you know what I'm saying is if you've experienced this tremendous amount of victory and obedience in this season, expect the enemy to strike. David's going to experience this, and we've read it's from his own sons, it's from his own wives, it's from his father-in-law. Sometimes you think as a Christian, we're just going to get together and we're going to sing songs and have potluck dinners and sing Kumbaya and read the Bible and everything will just be happy, right? And unfortunately, in the Midwest, Christianity is really focused on the family, but that's not the Bible. Your family will talk you out of faith walk faster than drugs and alcohol will take you out. If you live for the approval of your family, there's your God, right? Jesus says you need to hate your mother, father, brother, or sister if you're going to be my disciple. I've never found that plaque at Hobby Lobby. It doesn't sell very well. And the idea isn't hate like we would say hate. It just means you need to prioritize who are you following. Are you following the voice of God or the voice of your family? Are you following the voice of the people that you're seeking approval from? The Bible warns us the fear of man is what? It's a snare. And so just be very confident in who you're following, but keep in mind the enemy's coming and he's going to come through your friends and your family. I mean, who did Jesus get betrayed by? Judas. He was one of the 12. Nobody suspected Judas. Nobody thought he would be the bad guy. He looked the part. What did Jesus call him the night he was betrayed? Friend. I would have called him something more colorful. But I'm not Jesus, right? But Jesus picked him to show us something on how to love unconditionally towards people who are going to come at us. Because guess what? They will. Oh, and it's supposed to hurt. If it don't hurt, there's something wrong with us, right? You don't want to be that calloused. The consummation of human betrayal is really found in the picture of Christ, isn't it? It wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. It was who? You and I. It was because of our sin that Christ died, right? He came to his own brethren, the Jews, and they betrayed him. They rejected him. People know what Jesus ate for breakfast, the color of his eyes, what his breath smelled like, are burning in hell because they rejected him. Jesus never did anything wrong ever. Yet, he experienced probably the cruelest of all humanity. Remember, when he went to the cross, every sin you commit, past, present, and future, is going to be put on him. Well, that's not fair. Right, because God's not fair. God is just. He took our sin and placed it on his son because somebody had to pay the penalty. And you and I are not capable of paying our penalties, are we? There would be no need for a savior if we could get ourselves out of hell, right? Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn. He says, you're condemned already. I'm here to help that. So he sent his son, gentle, right? He was wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, and he was a lamb among wolves, and he died. But even death couldn't hold Christ because he said, ta-da, I'm back, right? Isn't that great? The worst man could do to him couldn't keep him down. And that encourages us because remember when Jesus cried out on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Right? I love finding my name in the Bible. When he says they don't know what they're doing, that's me, right? I had no idea how deep I was persecuting Christ all those years I rejected him. But he understood our depth of our ignorance and he still offered love to the people that hated him, pulled out his beard, spit at him, beat him with a stick, stuck a spear in his side. He loved them. That's the portrait of the kind of love God has for us. But David, still a man. And sometimes we go through some hard things and people come at us and say things and do things. And we need to process that in our prayer closet. Because as we read this, these aren't mantras and life verses necessarily for us to practice. But this is just a man being honest before his God. See, he didn't have the benefit of having the New Testament where he reads those, pray for those who spitefully use you, right? Do kind to those who mistreat you. He didn't have that yet. You know, I've had those times where you're like, Lord, just send a lightning bolt at them in the name of Jesus, you know. God's big enough to handle that. But in that, you're going to learn that your heart's going to change, right? To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Do not keep silent, O God, of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. Isn't that true? That's how Satan works. James tells us that the tongue is set on fire by hell. And that's really all that Satan needs to do to render us ineffective, is he goes on a smear campaign against you. He starts spreading the rumors and the gossip and the lies and the whispers. And, you know, it's like a small town. You know, you ever check in to see what you did this week? Go on Facebook, you're like, whoa, what was I up to this last week, you know? I've heard it all, you know? Oh, well. It just keeps those people away from me, you know? It's just more food for you guys when we go to picnics. But the idea there, though, is Satan loves to get people's traps running, right? And the thing is one thing you're going to learn, Christian, is if you want to defeat your critics, outlast them. Survival is your best revenge, right? Be a cockroach for Jesus. But he just loves to get people wagging their tongues. And he says, and fought against me without cause. David's heart was right. That's the one thing. David kept a very short account with God, didn't he? He knew when he was out of pocket, he would repent. He never left his sin go unchecked. But so he's in his mind going, I didn't even deserve this. Verse 4, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. So this is what's telling me he's more affected, not by the enemies of Israel, but the people in his own family, his nation, right? They went against him. Isn't that so hard? You know how he gets them back? I give myself to prayer. He took it before God. He says, oh yeah, I'm going to call down fire from heaven in my prayer closet. That's your first line of defense. It helps you guard your heart. It gives the situation over to God to handle. And it keeps you from acting or saying things irrationally. Because when we hear the smear campaign, we start one ourselves, don't we? We rally up our armies. We start to defend ourselves. We rewrite the story so that we're the history, or we're the victor. We don't need to do that. God knows the score. He knows how and what's going on. Do you pray for your enemies? Do you pray for the people in your family that are saying and doing things to you that aren't necessarily kind? That's our encouragement. I give myself to prayer. You want to get your husband or your wife back? You pray for them. Oh. Maybe that's why God, isn't that how God raises us up in marriage? You know, the one thing we got to learn about marriage, here's free marriage advice. What's the point of marriage? To get your laundry done and have sex? No, it's to form Christ in you. And so oftentimes God takes two people with what we call irreconcilable differences and he puts them in a domestic relationship, right? Because you've got these high points and they got these high points and he goes like this, right? He takes the pumice stone in the cheese grater and goes, and you're like, it hurts, that person's a jerk, and why do they leave their socks all over and why don't they say nice things to me? That's how God perfects Christ in us, is in those relationships where it may not be comfortable. There's an agitating effect, and it hurts, and you may not even deserve what's going on, but it's to drive you to this point of prayer. Do you pray for, make a list of your spouse's flaws. Limit it, just 10, just pick 10, right? Some of you guys will need a notebook, right? My wife needs a notebook, you know, I just give her 10 things. But do you pray for the flaws in your family. I mean, we tend to try to criticize them and nag them out of our spouses and family, don't we? Has that worked? Right? You ever criticize yourself into shape? You know, it doesn't work. You know how hard it is to change you, let alone someone else? But God can change them. But watch God change your heart towards them. Rather than go, God, my husband, my wife is a jerk and blah, 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 blah. Say, Lord, give me a heart and a love for my spouse. Give me unconditional love. Help me to find ways to serve them better. Because isn't that where the breakdown in domestic relationships occur? Marriages is when that person doesn't meet all my needs, therefore I don't like them anymore. Well, how about you meet their needs? Oh. If your wife likes purple curtains in the bathroom, you go buy them. But I don't like curtains. I don't like purple. Your wife does. Do you like your wife? Yeah. Okay. You just go into your wife's world and die there. You know, you find ways to go and watch the Lord change you. So free marriage counseling for those who are married or want to be married. Just stay single. Just have dog problems. All right. My dog woke me up this morning to let me know that she ate too much last night. And it needed to come out. Isn't that the best alarm? Yeah, horrible. Anyways, free information. It says, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Ouch. This word accuser. They are my accusers. This is where we get the word Satan. Satan is known as who? The accuser of the brethren. We see that with Job, right? Satan had access to God and brings Job up to God, up to his desk, and says, hey, have you considered your servant Job? The only reason he loves you is because you do good things for him. God says, okay, take it all away. Watch Job love me. And he did. But Satan, that's what he likes to do. And this is how he does it in your life. He not only brings other people to tell you you're fat and short and too many tattoos or not enough tattoos or whatever. You're ugly and your mama dresses you funny, right? We all understand that. He loves to remind you of you in your thought life. You have what's called, I like how Hunter S. Thompson, and you back row, you all know Hunter S. Thompson, right? The introspective nightmare, as he would call it. You know where you're alone with your thoughts and you're just like, I'm not good enough. I am horrible. I haven't done things right. And the suicidal thoughts and the depression and all that stuff comes in to discourage you. And that's the whole point. Satan's a liar and a deceiver, and he wants to render you useless simply by accusing you. He holds up this handwritten bill of all the things you've done. He likes to show you a mirror. Isn't that how he works? Look at you. And you're like, you have a decision at that moment to either look at you or you look at you the way God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, where all you need to do with Satan is agree with him. You go, yep, Jesus died for that sin too, right? I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what conviction will do. Conviction will allow you to agree. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Conviction will go, but I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. Positionally, I'm perfect with God. Practically, we got some things. But nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. See, what the devil will like to do is condemn you and draw you away from God as far as he can. Drive that wedge between you and God. And he just uses your shortcomings and your sin to do it. Isn't that what we do when you blow it, when you commit your favorite sin? It takes you how many days or weeks or months to start praying or reading your Bible or going to church again? That's what he does. He wants to sever the line between you and God just through condemnation. And we need to guard our thought life. We can't dwell, right? Paul writes us just one little verse. He says, reckon the old man dead. Right? Anyone here dig up a dead old guy and take him to court and try to try him for all the sins he's done? Pew. Ain't going to work. You don't kill a dead man. You don't put him on death row for the things he did when he was alive, because he's dead. See, if you know you're dead and you know you've been crucified with Christ Jesus, then it don't matter, because guess what? You're dead. Read the book of Romans. It says you are dead. Right? You are dead in Christ. You're buried with Christ, but you're also resurrected with him. Isn't that why we baptize? Right? It's to say the old man has gone down and a new man's a new creation and you're a work in progress. Let's keep going. Verse 6, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. You're going to see in this psalm the word let is going to occur 23 times. David's not saying I'm going to do this to him. He's not saying God do this to them. He just said, Lord, let the consequences play out as such. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. He's saying, God, don't even listen to him when he talks to you. Let his days be few and let another take his office. This, you guys know, is the verse they use prophetically to pick the replacement for Judas when he took his own life. Verse 9, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loves cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garments, so let it enter his body like water, and let oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. That's not very nice. You know, the Bible tells us there are no victimless crimes, is there? As he's saying, let. You know, evil and wicked men, you may have come from a family of evil. And here's the thing, guys. You understand this, that if you want to, you can teach your kids table manners, but they're ultimately going to eat like you. You know, there's this idea that David is actually pronouncing a curse on his enemy as if he's got some incantation or magical powers, right? There's a false teaching in the church of generational curses that you know, you can't help the sin in your life because your dad was your grandpa was a Freemason, thus God's cursing you. That's not true, right? Deuteronomy 24 says, fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor should their children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Every person has free will. It's just that you have been taught by a professional sinner, your mom and your dad, right? Parents, you've given birth to a professional sinner, right? They look just like their parents. I mean, you want to know what's wrong with you? Look at your kids, right? I'm finding that with my kid going, oh, no. Oh, this is my payback child. Anyone have a payback child? Oh, man. Oh, maybe you were the payback child. Who knows? So, David's not pronouncing a curse on his enemy, but he's saying, let the natural consequences of their behavior play out as such, in such a way that hopefully it'll correct them. But that's not how we're to pray for our enemies, is it? Because, verse 21, the tune changes. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Have you ever got down the dirty laundry list of the people that you dislike or are harming you and you recognize your sin is ugliest on other people? You realize you're just like them because what, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, just think of all the dumb things and dirty things and sinful things you've done to other people. Yikes. And that causes us to go to verse 21 and go, but you, oh God... deal with me for your name's sake, right? He's very long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, able to forgive the worst of you. That's what I want to appeal on, right? I don't want to appeal to God based on anything I may have done. Because we know God is what? He's a perfect judge. And something in us wants justice for wrongdoing. God is a just God, but that's a scary thing because you and I one day will all stand before the judge. Now, if you are not born again today, if you have not asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, you have a horrible judgment day waiting for you, right? You're going to stand before God because here's how God's perfect justice works, is he's going to throw the book at you. It's not like he's going to put you on a scale and weigh the good things you did and the bad things and go, well, it kind of leans in your favor. That's not justice. Try that when you go to traffic court, when you're like, oh, I was driving the speed limit all day. It's just, man, I just had to get across the lift bridge at 80. I had to get to work. And the Lord's not going to be like, oh, man. Or rather, the judge is going to be like, oh, man, I understand you. You get a pass. That's not justice. That would be a wicked and bad judge. He has to pronounce guilt for your sin. You have to pay the penalty. But the thing is as God does prescribe the fact that there is guilt, that you are guilty, it doesn't end there. Because just as this judge, he would go and then take his robes off, and he would go over to the counter where the bailiff is, and he would pull out his checkbook, and he would write the fine out and pay the fine for you. And that's a picture of what Christ did for you and I, because we're all guilty, and Christ was the substitute for you. He didn't just sweep your sin under the mat. He placed them on his son. His son paid your penalty. He buys you back with a price, his precious blood, so that now you can escape the judgment of God. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Now you can enter into this relationship with God, because ultimately the problem with sin is it separated you from God. See, you and I cannot be in the presence of a just and holy God with sin present in our life. It's like Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom when they opened up the ark. What happened? Everybody melted? That's a real accurate picture of those who aren't regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They just can't be in such shining perfection, right? Anyone been around shining perfection, right? You know, the Jeep dealership, right? Isn't that where? No. But the idea there is we're so fallen, we just can't be around that. But God, being a perfect father as well as a perfect judge, wants to have this relationship with us. Isn't that the greatest mystery of the Bible, is that there's this perfect God being creator who loves us? So there's days I don't love me, right? You ever have days a dog don't even like you? You know, you're just, I'm not even lovable. You're just cranky. You're just Mr. Grumpy Pants, right? God still loves you. And that's the mystery. He's a perfect father. He loves his creation. And he wants to pull that sin off of you. He covers it with his blood. And that's what the Lord's putting his thumb on here. David is saying, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. So within David's rejection, he gets a broken heart. Anyone here ever have a broken heart? Right? Anyone here? Yeah. When AMC stopped making Jeeps. We use a lot of Jeep references. I'm a Toyota guy. I don't have heartbreak. But no, honestly, doesn't it hurt when the people you love hurt you? I was heartbroken. That's really what led me to the Lord, was going through, you know, my widow heart was pulled out of me and it was broken. You know, I was young and in love and did stupid things and just invested too heavily in a bad relationship. And it hurt, because not only did it ended ugly, right? Oh, those ugly, there's no such, like people are like, I'm going through a bad divorce. Is there a good divorce? There isn't. It's ugly. When people stop loving you, it hurts, and it leaves a stain on you, doesn't it? You take it personal. But then you read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. These are the words of Jesus. He says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Anyone here broke? Yeah, to the poor. That's me. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed. Anyone have any of these symptoms in your life today? This is precisely what Christ came to do. Fix your broken heart. He'll restore those years the locusts have eaten away. He will mend you. He can undo the damage, the sin of other people that have been done in your life. Isn't that encouraging? Because that brokenheartedness can lead you to bitterness. And you will then punish the people that God will want you to draw love from, because you're going to filter them through the old relationship. You will punish other people for what other people have done to you, right? Those who have been abused and hurt the most tend to abuse and hurt other people the most. Does that make sense? And oftentimes we got to let the Lord come in and love us and to mend our hearts, right? David acknowledges his bankruptcy. He says, I'm poor and needy. That's exactly where Christ wants us to be, right? How much of Jesus do you want? A little bit or a lot? You just got to come to him. That's the big thing. But this is precisely what Christ came to do, to fix our broken hearts. Verse 23, I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I don't even know what that means. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that it is your hand that you, Lord, have done it. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as a self-made man. My testimony is this. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, and now I see. That's it. Not self-made. Right? There's a lot of people that can come at you and they can tell you how great they are by pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and how much purer they are now and how much better they are than you because of what they've done for themselves. That's not what Christ is looking for. Christ is looking for the worst person in the room, right? And he's going to go, I'm going to bless that guy. I'm going to do a work so that it's only God who can take the credit for anything good in our lives. Isn't that nice? Like Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory, remember there's a little fat German kid? And he says to him, he says, and you're just happy to be here. That's me. I'm just happy to be here. I give hope to men, right? God blesses me. You know why? Because God is a blesser. And I'm just the guy who lingers around long enough to be blessed. You know, I'm the guy who won't go away. I think that's what God's looking for. He wants us to just kind of be under the spot where the glory comes out. He doesn't want you to get caught up in yourself, and he wants you to just simply acknowledge that you are so dependent on the love of God and the grace of God in your life that you're just blessed. And that's what's going to encourage the people that are watching your life, because Christian, your life is in a fishbowl. And that's the thing, is tell people what Christ does for you, your testimony time. That was, we were encouraged as pastors on Tuesday to share our testimonies, and some of the guys didn't. I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to give them what I got. You know, what God did for me, you know, not because I'm great, but this is what God does. And tell people at the grocery store when they ask you, why do you live up here? Well, it's because God told me to move here. What? God? God talks to you? Yeah. God doesn't talk to you? No. He can. Right? You make them jealous. You just eat your cookies in front of them. Let people just be blown away by the fact that God is just so rich in mercy, and he's just, this is what he does. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Who are you listening to today? The cursers? They're out there. They're not too far away. You can find your enemies real fast. And they're right. Just agree with them. But listen to what God says about you. That's the key. What is God thinking about you? What is God saying about you? You're his child, right? He's a jealous God. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Turn with me. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I love this verse. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have this great high priest. We have Jesus standing at the throne of God, pleading on your behalf. Right? He's your advocate. Anyone here have a bum lawyer? You don't want to hire those guys, right? Some of you guys, all lawyers are bums. But you have an advocate. You have Jesus himself at the throne of God, and he's simply doing this. You can turn to Romans 8 if you want. I'll just read it. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew. Jesus is standing there interceding on our behalf. He's just saying, hey, Dad, look what followed me home. Can they stay? That's the ministry of Jesus, is he's bringing you to God, and he's still bringing you to God. And what can separate you from the love of God? Your thought life? The wagging tongues of your friends and family? No. Whenever you're reminded of your sin, ask yourself, did Jesus die for that sin too? See, I went to the church that there was a limit, right? God was mad at me because Jesus had to die for me. We had dead Jesus in all of our classrooms. 99% of my sins were covered except for one, but they wouldn't tell me which one, so it kept me coming, kept me trying harder. But you can't try hard. You just accept it, that Jesus died for this too. And repentance is really an invite. God's saying, just continue to do things my way. Trust me. We'll get through this. But the hardest part's done, right? Not one of us can add to our salvation. But ask yourself today, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven? Because the gospel is not this. The gospel is not this. God loves you. That's not the gospel. Blasphemer. That's not the whole truth. God so loved you so much that he died in your place because he's a judge. That's the good news, is God doesn't just love you and let you do your thing. He knows that one day you're going to die, right? We're all going to die. Some of you guys have died and come back, right? The idea is we're all going to face the Maker, but you need to be ready now. And because of the love of God, is he spared not his only son, his very best, so that you can have access to him. But you have to make that personal decision today. Have you made that personal decision today? Have you confessed that you are poor and needy, that you're a sinner, that you have fallen short of his glory and his grace? It's never too late to say oops until it's your funeral. But don't walk out of here today unless you know for sure that your relationship with God will make you sure you'll go to heaven. Ask one of us. I don't altar call. I don't do any of that. Come talk to us, right? Don't let Hunter leave until you give your life to Jesus, right? Marcus, lock the door. Start the flames. We're going to burn the house. No, we're not going to do panic evangelism. But follow what I'm trying to say. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. You don't. But don't leave here without knowing how much God really, really, truly loves you by providing his son for you. That's the good news. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.